Good morning, everyone. Welcome, and we're going to be looking at the Book of Mark, starting in chapter 11. I really like that hymn Jim just gave out there. Whenever I sing that, I think about a friend of mine. Some of you would have known him, Reiner.
Yeah.
And we sang that. That was one of his favorite hymns. He sang it at his memorial service, but he's enjoying that today. So, but it does remind me of it. Anyway, let's turn to Mark chapter 11. We'll pick up where Brother Steve left off and start reading from verse 22 of chapter 11. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the teacher and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then we'll read on in chapter 12. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers, that's the tenant farmers, that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So going back to 11 and 22, we'll start in there. And just previous to this, where the Lord is speaking with his disciples, we have this incident that took place when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem. We know this is what Steve looked at the last time we were in Mark, and this is called the triumphal entry, when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem and they cried Hosanna and welcomed him in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. But when he went into the temple in Jerusalem, it says that he began to drive out those that bought and sold in the temple, and he said to them, my house, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. So that's sort of the setting for what we're reading here. And speaking of what, that the temple being, it shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the importance of prayer, that's what I was really thinking about. And there's three things that we're going to look at connected with prayer. And the first one is faith. So we have this incident that took place prior to the Lord Jesus coming into the temple, when he passed by this fig tree, and the fig tree had leaves, but it had no fruit. And so he said, let no fruit, no one eat fruit from you ever again. And so then when they had come to the temple the next morning, after they'd come to the temple and gone back out of the city, they passed by the fig tree again, and it was completely dead. From the roots up, it was dead, it says. And Peter was amazed. He said, the fig tree you cursed is withered away. And the Lord answered him, have faith in God. And so what's that saying? Well, faith is, if we want to look at it at prayer, faith is a prerequisite of prayer. Without faith, without believing that God is going to answer my prayer, it's just not a prayer. It's faith without, it's, prayer is based on believing. But believing what? That's the question here. Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? If you want to look at it, you can turn to it, but Romans 10 and 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is based on the word of God. We can see that in this story here. It's very easy to see that if we look back verse 14 again, it says, of chapter 11, it says, in response, Jesus said to it, that's to the fig tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. They heard it. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the Lord Jesus says, have faith in God. So that's the first prerequisite for effective prayer. And then when we read down, in verse 24, it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So it's faith, but it's not just oh, I believe that God will give me this or God will give me that or oh, this will happen or that will happen. No, it's faith that's based on the Word of God. That's the only faith that is viable, that's real. So when we ask and we ask in faith, it's believing, it's according to God's will, what His will is and what His Word says. So this is very important in when we come to prayer. And then we come to another prerequisite, and that's, there's three F's. Faith and forgiveness is the second one. And verse 25 says, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespass. And then verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So here, this is another very important prerequisite in our lives, that when we pray, we have to have, it's a heart issue. We have to have forgiveness towards others. We can't be holding bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts if our prayers are going to be effective. And so we have some examples in Scripture. I think this is something that's so important and so real in our lives. It was something that we should really consider carefully as we consider how we pray. How can we pray if there's that bitter spirit in our lives? Well, we can't really, because what that does is that breaks fellowship with God, and that's our connection. When we pray, we're speaking to God. We're speaking to God, and that sin in our lives, that bitterness in our lives, will break that connection. And so we have a couple examples in Scripture. There's many, but I just like to look at one in the book of Job. It's the last chapter in the book of Job. And Job, or the Lord is speaking to Job, and he's also speaking to Job's friends. Now, you might want to question whether they were Job's friends, but they were. It says they were. I would say that they were, because they sat on the ground for, I think it was 7 days with him, didn't say a word. So that, it would take a friend, but then they didn't really see what Job's difficulties were. They were actually accusing Job that all this was brought on, all his trials and trouble was brought on by his wickedness, his sin, and that wasn't the case. So at the end of all of this, when Job is actually brought to a place where he sees, he's repentant. He comes to a place of true repentance. And this is where God brought him. And Job was, if you read the book of Job, this is undoubtedly one of the best men that ever lived. God even said that. There's no one like him in the earth at that time. And yet Job had to come to a place of repentance. So what does that say to me and you? If that was the case with Job. But Job did come to that place. He came to that place. The Lord showed him who he really was, and Job repented in dust and ashes. But then it says, in verse 7 of 42, and so it was so after the Lord spoke these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. And so he said, and then he says, you know, bring these sacrifices. And then he says, my servant Job will pray for you. And then further down in verse 10 is the verse I really was really thinking about. It says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. So Job prayed for his friends. And really, I don't think we can pray for anyone if we have bitterness in our hearts toward them. We just can't. So Job had a forgiving spirit here, and he prayed for his friends. And the Lord, the final end of Job was very, very much blessed. And so that's one example. The other example is the ultimate example, really. And that was when the Lord Jesus was crucified. And we know in Luke's gospel, it tells us that while he was being crucified, he was crying out, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when we think of that and that would be the ultimate test, and yet the Lord Jesus was that one who could forgive even when he was being put through such agony and humiliation. He forgave. So this really speaks to my heart. I'm sure it speaks to all of us, to have that forgiving spirit. And so when it says here, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. This is not talking about judicial forgiveness, where our when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our and acknowledge our sin and turn to him and trust him as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. And we know the scripture says that's only by grace. It's only by grace through faith that we have that full and free forgiveness. But this is talking about fellowship with God. And if there is that unforgiving spirit in our lives, that fellowship with God is broken. Not our relationship with him. That can never be broken when we trust him as our Savior. But the fellowship can certainly be broken when we have an unforgiving spirit. So this is so important in our lives. If we're going to pray effectively and see answers to our prayers, it's believing God, believing that he'll answer those prayers, and then forgiving. And then having that fellowship, that walk with the Lord. These things are really essential for our prayer. So the next section there is when we get down to verse 27, is the Lord Jesus' authority being questioned. Now this is interesting because the gospel of Mark presents the Lord Jesus as that lowly servant, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So it's presenting him as a lowly servant. And so a servant, when we think about a servant is not, you don't really think about having authority when you think about a servant. A servant is under authority. We can think of a servant being under authority. They do what they're told, but they're not, we don't think of them as having authority. And so this is very interesting because the Word of God, that the four Gospels all present the Lord Jesus in a different light, a different view, as it were. But so in Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is presented as that lowly servant. But you know, none of the Gospels leave out the other aspects of the Lord Jesus. Like the Gospel of Mark presents him as a lowly servant, but at the very beginning of Mark, the very first verse, it says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it presents him as the Son of God. And then throughout the Gospel, it shows his power, his authority, and yet he is the lowly servant. And the other Gospels are the same, even though, like, for example, John's Gospel. John's Gospel is presenting him as the Son of God, God come in human flesh. And yet we have the Lord Jesus sitting on a well, tired, weary, by the way. And there's many instances where we see his humanity in his... So all these, the Gospels, they emphasize a certain point, but they don't leave out the whole picture. And so this is God's word. So we can see that the person of the Lord Jesus is protected in every aspect of him is protected. So here in Mark's Gospel, we have this little section on his authority. And that's all also found in Mark and Luke, the same story. But you wouldn't expect it really in Mark, but it is here. So I think this is important to see. But there's very subtle differences. For example, the first verse there, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. Now, I'm not going to take time to go to Matthew and Luke, but the same thing, but it doesn't say he was walking in the temple. It says he was teaching. And so that's interesting, isn't it? Because a teacher is one with authority. Here the Lord Jesus is walking. And so just a subtle difference, but In the Gospel of Mark, it's not so much about the Lord Jesus teaching, it's about what he did. He was doing. He was doing God's will. So we don't have the big discourses that we have in the other Gospels. We don't have the Sermon on the Mount. We don't even have his genealogy that shows his rightful place as the son of David, the heir to the throne. We don't have those things because it's just presenting the Lord Jesus as a servant. But here we see that he has authority. What he did had authority. What he said had authority. And in Mark's Gospel, we read that right at the very beginning in chapter 1. It says this, verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So here the Lord Jesus, they recognize his authority. Now these chief priests, these scribes, and these elders come to him, and they resented his authority. They had rejected his authority. Further back in chapter 3, we read that they had even went as far as to say that he got his authority from Satan, that where he was able to do these miracles, because it was in the power of Satan that he cast out Satan. And the Lord exposed that, the ridiculousness really of that statement, that Satan doesn't cast out Satan. But But they attributed that to Satan. But the people that heard him, the common people, they recognized that he had authority. And so here these scribes and elders come to him and they say, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? This was not really a sincere question at all. They were really seeking to trap the Lord. The Lord does something very wise here and interesting. He brings up something. He says, I will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. So he takes them back, really, to the baptism of John. And why would he do that? Well, John was the one that was a forerunner that announced the Lord Jesus coming into this world. He was the one that was to go before, and yet the Pharisees and these leaders, it tells us that they had rejected John the Baptist. They had rejected John the Baptist. If you just turn over to Luke. Quickly, Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. It says, I'll read 29 also, but when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So these leaders, these rulers, they rejected the John's message. The people, we read about vast crowds that came to be baptized in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. This was speaking of those that recognized that they were sinners and needed salvation. And so they came to be baptized to acknowledge that and, to turn. That's what repentance means, to turn. But the Pharisees, they actually were at the baptism. We read about that in some of the Gospels. They were there, they saw it, but they weren't baptized themselves. They rejected the message of John. And this is something that's so true, that if we reject God's word to us, and there's many things that we can be disobedient to God in. If we reject that, this is where it stops. We're not gonna progress in our Christian life unless we get that right. We can't just push things aside and then continue on in the path walking with the Lord. No, we have to go back to where we need to obey God. And so this is why the Lord takes these Pharisees right, and these rulers right back to John the Baptist, because they rejected his message. So now they're rejecting the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But they don't know how to answer this question. It's almost humorous, really, in a way, because they say, if we say from heaven that the message John had was from heaven, then the Lord's going to say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people because everyone counted John to be the prophet. And there were many that were baptized with that baptism. So they didn't know how to answer. So they just said, we don't know. So the Lord said, well, I'm not going to tell you what authority I do these things. Because they wouldn't acknowledge it, you know. Now, there were those that did, even among the Pharisees and the leaders. And I was thinking of one man when I was reading this, and it's a well-known story. And John, if we just turn over to John 3 quickly. We know the story of Nicodemus and how he came to the Lord Jesus by night. But it's interesting what he said to him. The first thing Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus, he said in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things, these signs, unless God is with him. So Nicodemus was one of these leaders, but he wasn't like all of them because he knew that what the Lord Jesus did and what he said was from God. He knew that. But Nicodemus had a problem though. He had a problem because Nicodemus's problem wasn't that he rejected the authority of the Lord Jesus. His problem was that he put himself on the level of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was a teacher, the rabbi, he called him rabbi, but Nicodemus was a teacher. So Nicodemus didn't see himself as a needy sinner. He thought he was sort of on the same level, but he had to be brought to that place where he saw himself. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And so we can acknowledge the authority of the Lord Jesus, but we have to acknowledge our true condition, which is a sinner. And this is what Nicodemus had to be brought to see. Nicodemus had to take his place with that woman that we read about in the next chapter, the woman of Samaria. The sinner that came to the Lord Jesus, and Nicodemus had to take his place alongside of her, not as the teacher in Israel, but as a sinner that needs a salvation. And that's the same for all of us. None of us can claim anything because we're all guilty and we're all sinners before a holy God. And the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And so These Pharisees, they wouldn't acknowledge that. They wouldn't acknowledge the Lord's authority. In fact, they felt that it undermined their authority. And so, we'll see that in the parable that the Lord tells. Oh, I'm over time here already, so I'll just have to stop there, but yeah, the next session or the what we read about the vineyard, and that really shows the true nature of these Pharisees and rulers is that they, when the Lord Jesus came, they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and cast him out. And this is what they did. This is what we know. This happened when the Lord Jesus, he says he came to his own and his own received him not. And yet, that even after the Lord Jesus died and rose again, he offered that kingdom to Israel. And we know that's true because we read this morning in the book of Acts, Peter speaking to the Jews, he said, repent, and these times of restitution will come. And so they had that offer to them, but they continued to reject it. And we know that that came to a culmination when they stoned the martyr Stephen. And it's interesting what Stephen said, wasn't it, when he was being stoned. He said, do not lay this sin to their charge. He had that forgiving spirit. And so I think that's we need to recognize the Lord's authority in our life in every aspect, every area. And we also know that in this world we have an enemy that seeks to work in our lives to turn us away from the Lord, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. But when we acknowledge our sin and we turn to the Lord Jesus as our, and acknowledge him as our Savior, the one who died in our place, that took the judgment that we deserve, and then we experience that full and free forgiveness. And this is why we should forgive, because we have been forgiven so much. So let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending your Son into this world to be our Savior, to take that judgment and that guilt and that sin that we could never get rid of, that burden that we could never get rid of, but the Lord Jesus bore that burden on Calvary's cross. And Father, we thank you that he has set us free, those of us that know him and trust him, that we have this relationship with you, and just help us in our daily walk, that we might walk pleasing to you, that we might be walking close to you and confessing our sin and turning to you, Lord, and also help us in our relationships with one another and with this world around us too, Father. We know that we see these atrocities that are happening in the world today, and help us not to have a bitter spirit, but to be praying for these ones that are in such darkness. And Lord, we do pray that you will do a work in the hearts of your people, and the works in the hearts of those that are still outside of you, Lord, that are in this terrible darkness. So we just give you thanks for this day, and we are thankful, Lord. We remember that everything that we have comes from you, but most of all, we're so thankful for our Savior that died for us, and that rose for us, and that lives at your right hand, and he lives to intercede for us. And as we've been reminded this morning, that one day he will come for us, and we're looking for that day soon. And we thank you, Father, that we will be freed from sin and able to rightly praise you and love you for all eternity. And so, Lord, we're looking for that day, but in the meantime, we need your help. So we do commit each one of us here today into your hands. We thank you for all the families, the children, and the older ones too, Father. Each one of us that are, we're all on that same path that leads to glory. So we give you thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.